Proverbs chapter 23, beginning at verse 29. Who hath woe? Don't you want to know? Who has sorrow? Who hath contentions, fighting? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine, mixed drinks. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright, here's might say smoothly, because at the last, in the end, it biteth like a serpent, and it stings like an adder, a poisonous snake. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. They don't come here. They're hundreds of miles from here, so that's not applicable to anyone here. Yeah, you know, the better translation is strange things, and that would include everything strange, from strange women to strange everything. But the idea is your eyes shall behold strange things, and your heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lies upon a mast. I don't know about you guys, but in my BC days before Jesus, I remember more than once putting my foot over the side of the bed trying to hold the floor still while I was laying there. They have stricken me, shalt thou say. I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. Well, you do the next morning. When shall I awake? Isn't it interesting? I will seek it yet again. You know that story. You get up with a hangover. A hangover is using your brain on Saturday morning for what you didn't use it for Friday night. That's what a hangover is. I'll never do this again. I need some tomato juice and Tabasco sauce and honey and coffee and, you know, make all these concoctions. Oh, never again. You're out the next week doing the same thing. It's only when we drink of living water that we're satisfied and we'll never thirst again. What about alcohol? What about alcohol? What about Christians, believers, their relationship to alcohol? It's a big controversy in the church, not a small issue. People want to argue. Christians say they love Jesus. They want to argue for their right to exercise their liberty and be social drinkers. Not drunks. Just drink socially. And they argue for their right to do that. And I understand. But I also understand that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. I also understand that Paul said, I will do nothing as long as the world stands that would cause my brother to stumble. Those who are blood bought, I will never put anything in front of them that might cause them to stumble. So you have some folks on one side of the argument that are Christians saying, well, I have the right to do that. I don't get drunk. I just have a glass of wine. You know, I understand the argument. I understand. I'm not saying the Bible condemns you. Then on the other side of the course, you have those that for one reason or another, some just legalistic, some because of a great passion for Christ, they say it has no room in my life. But more than that, there's many that say, I grew up in an alcoholic home and I never want to see that in the life of my kids. I grew up in the abuse. I grew up in the insanity. I saw the pain of it. There are always between, and statistics go from 11 to 18 million alcoholics in this country at any given time. 11 to 18 million alcoholics in this country. 76 million Americans have a direct relationship to an alcoholic. And those are 76 million that aren't drinking, whose lives are shattered or broken or going through difficulty, or they live in bitterness or anger. Immediate family member, an alcoholic. And now they say 10 to 15% of all Americans, 10 to 15% of all Americans over the age of 60 are alcoholics. You know, we can argue for our liberty, and I understand that. But I think we need to examine our culture and the day that we live in and say, what are we really arguing for? What, you know, how destructive really is this? What does it mean in our culture? Every year there are over 50,000 Americans killed by drunk drivers. I mean, the trade towers were a horror. Over 2,000 Americans died there. And that was against their will. It wasn't their choice to drink or something. I understand that. And it should never have happened. And it was an atrocity. But remember, each year there are over 50,000 Americans killed by drunk drivers. In fact, in the last 60 years, more people have been slaughtered by alcohol on our highways than all of our casualties in World War I and World War II killed by bullets. Today, alcoholism is called a disease. That's what we've done to it. It's a disease. Better look out. If somebody hiccups on you, you might catch it. You walk past a bar and somebody sneezes on you, you might get infected. It's a disease. Well, if it's a disease, then why are breweries legal? Why is this multi-million dollar industry supported by the Food and Drug Administration? If there were big factories producing AIDS viruses and hepatitis virus and all of that and giving it out to the community, they would be illegal. Well, if alcoholism is a disease, how come breweries are legal? And why doesn't God know about it? He made grapes. He made grain. Why doesn't he know about alcoholism being disease? He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, that if any among you is a drunkard who calls himself a brother, we're supposed to break fellowship. It's grounds for excommunication. Well, God never says that about a disease. We're to care for the sick and love them. But a drunkard is to be put outside the fellowship of the church who persists in his drunkenness. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Galatians 5, other places, that people go to hell who spend their lives as a drunk. But they don't go to hell for a disease, for having sickness. That God never would do something like that. God recognizes that sobriety is a human responsibility, not a disease. Sobriety is a human responsibility. And as the church in these last days, we're to be sober, vigilant, watchful, looking at the things that are going on around us in the world that we live in. The cost in America every year to alcohol and drug abuse is over $200 billion now. Accidents, child support, lost days at work. That's $800 per citizen. Everyone sitting in this room, it costs you $800 a year because of alcohol and drug abuse in this country. 20% of all freezing deaths in America, people who freeze to death, alcohol related. 25% of everyone who chokes to death, alcohol related. 50% of everyone who dies falling off a ladder, falling in some way or another, alcohol related. 52% of everyone who dies in a fire, alcohol related. 60% of all suicides in America, alcohol related. 64% of all murders, alcohol related. 69% of all drownings, alcohol related. 76% of all aircraft deaths. That, you know, because now you got to worry about the pilot being pickled when he gets on board. 76% of all aircraft deaths relate to alcohol in some way or another. 72% of robberies and assaults in America, alcohol related. 60% of all rapes, alcohol is involved. 80% of all criminal and court cases in America, alcohol is related in some way. And 50% of all teenage driving deaths, over 50% related to alcohol. So we have to take that into consideration when we want to call ourselves Christians and stand around and argue for our right to drink. We just have to understand in our culture how destructive and painful alcoholism has become. And it isn't a clear issue in Scripture in some ways. Look, in the Old Testament, there are 12 different Hebrew words that are used for wine or strong drink or drinking or drunk. There are 12 different words used in 251 different places. It's not a small subject. The New Testament, we hear of glucose, Acts 2:13, one time. They're not drunk with wine, as you suppose, but they're filled with the Spirit. Lenos, 5 times, it speaks of a wine press, and oinos, 36 times, and that's the interesting thing about the word, it's the word that's used for fermented wine, but it's also the word that's used for wine in any stage, from the grape itself all the way to the most fermented stage. And in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, it's the word that's most often used for wine, but it's not clear at what stage that wine is in the process. You see, in the Bible, when grapes were crushed, fermentation began immediately because there was no refrigeration. New wine was any wine under 6 weeks, under 40 days. Any wine over 40 days old was not allowed to be used in ritual and sacrifice or poured out before the Lord. Old wine was any wine a year or older. Most wines were discarded when they got to 3 years old. There is a record I read in the Talmud of a 70-year-old apple wine. You know, today we have, oh, this is a 1720, it's a great year. You know, I mean, no, they didn't save it that way then. They didn't have the processes we do. Most wine was one part wine, three parts water in the Bible. The Bible doesn't condemn wine. It condemns the abuse, drunkenness. The first time wine is mentioned in the Bible is when Noah, after the flood, lands, plants a vineyard, and gets drunk, disgraces himself. Ham mocks him, his two sons, Shem and Japheth, have to back in and cover his nakedness. And there's a curse pronounced because of it. Think of Genesis 19, Lot being made drunk by his two daughters to involve himself in incest. And alcohol is dangerous throughout the scripture. We're warned of it. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Wine is a mocker, and boy, isn't it. The Chinese proverb that says, man takes the first drink, the drink takes the second drink, and the third drink takes the man. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And that's the whole point of the book of Proverbs. Our verses here tell us who has woe, sorrow, fighting, contentions, babbling, wounds without a cause, redness of eyes. Those are involved with wine. Oh, it looks great in the cup, but in the end it stings. It's like a poisonous snake. People wake up in the morning after feeling like they were out in a storm in the ocean at night. They wake up battered and bruised, punched, don't know what happened, and it says, but they go after it again. We're warned about it. Hosea chapter 4 tells us this about wine, and you don't have to turn there. It says, "Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart." Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. And many places in Scripture, drunkenness and immorality woven together. Habakkuk tells us this. We just have friends over once in a while. Well, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink." Let me tell you something. In America, you just heard those statistics we went through. One out of every 14 people in this country who takes their initial drink of alcohol will become an alcoholic. One out of every 14. Would you play Russian roulette with a gun with 14 cylinders and one bullet in there and put it to your head? Would you go to a place where one out of 14 people catch a disease that ruins their families? Would you get on a plane where one out of 14 seats is going to blow up? One out of 14 people in this country that take their first drink will become an alcoholic. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puts the bottle to him, that makes him drunken, that they may look on his nakedness," not physically, but just the guy. You know, the guy's a mess, ashamed, disarmed. "Woe unto him that giveth drink unto his neighbor." It's not love, the Bible says. Luke tells us this: "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, with drunkenness, with the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unaware, for as a snare it shall come upon all of them who dwell on the face of the earth." It makes us unaware. It makes us unprepared, able to think. They say for every ounce of alcohol you ingest, it destroys 10,000 dendrites. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have any extras. I destroyed many before I was saved. I don't have any to spare. Dendrite is the nerve connections from one nerve to another in your brain. For every ounce of alcohol, you destroy 10,000 neuron connections in your brain. How many you got to spare? It says people who drink, they're unprepared. They don't think in it. And we know this, ultimately, that it's damning. It says this to us in 1 Corinthians. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It tells us the same thing in Galatians chapter 5, that it's damning. That it sends people to hell. Now look, I know that's talking about unbelievers. I know that. You don't have to say, it's talking about unbelievers. I know we're saved by grace. I know that. But the point is, it's dangerous. We're warned about it. It infects us emotionally. It infects us physically. It infects us spiritually. It infects us culturally. It has a destructive force. Certain people in the Bible were prohibited from drinking. It was not permitted. Certain people were denied. They were never to touch alcohol. It says of the priests in Leviticus, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. The Levites, those who would come to minister, and the priests in the tabernacle, were not to come under the influence of anything but the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. You know, I expect the same thing from the worship leaders that stand up here. And I bet you don't want anybody standing up here leading you in worship that's under the influence of anything but the Holy Ghost. You don't want anybody up here pickled. And no worship leader that worships here, that leads worship here, has that right. And if you think you do your leading worship, you need to step down. No one who stands in this pulpit to preach to you, you don't want them under any influence but the influence of the Holy Ghost. I believe that's what you demand and what you deserve. The men that are leaders in this church that are on staff, one of the things we let them know, if you find out you're drinking, you're fired. Because when that offering bucket goes by you in this church, you don't put a dollar in there to be spent at the state store or at a bar. You put that money in there to be spent in evangelism and outreach and missions and the church and the children's ministry. It would be, you know, a mistrust of your money. That is a sacred trust that you put in our direction. I think the legal term is we are fiduciaries. I don't like the way that sounds. So it's a sacred trust. It's a sacred trust. Those who would lead in worship and lead God's people, prohibited. Numbers tells us a Nazarite, anybody, any believer who decides to set themselves aside to seek the Lord, to take a Nazarite vow, it says they weren't allowed to drink wine, strong drink. They weren't allowed to eat grapes or raisins. Now that's really nailing it down. What God is saying is any individual who's really going to set aside their heart to seek me, Numbers chapter 6, not only don't I want them drinking, I don't want them messing with grapes or raisins, I don't want them bringing anything of that world into the heart experience they're desiring to have with me. I don't want any worldly influence in their life when they're setting aside their heart to seek me with all of their heart. I want it purely on a spiritual basis. It tells us this in Isaiah 28 in regards to prophets. It says, they also have erred through wine, through strong drink. They are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision and they stumble in judgment. God prohibits anyone who represents him, priest or prophet, to be under the influence of alcohol. And Proverbs even tells us about civil government, and I feel this way. It says in Proverbs chapter 31, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to drink strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law," that's the law of God, "and pervert justice in regards to the afflicted." It says civil leaders are not to be under the influence of alcohol. Now, that's sad because it's been said that Washington, D.C. is a city of three parties: the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, and the cocktail party. And as for me, I don't want our civil leaders sitting in Washington pickled while the world's armed with nuclear weapons and there's injustice here and in our homeland. And I want people there to solve problems. It says civil leaders shouldn't be under the influence of alcohol. Forbidden. And certainly as we look in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus, it tells us that the elders, those who are leaders in the church, should not be given to wine. They should not be sitting by wine, is what is the idea. That should not be their lifestyle. The husband of one wife, keeping their home, not in it for the money, not given to alcohol, not violent, not fist fighting. God's saying, you know, if a man will give me his life, I'll anoint the rest. It only says apt to teach. We build institutions around those three words. God is asking for the life of the individual to be wholly given over, that would serve him. Interesting. We're told this in the beginning of Luke's gospel about John the Baptist, Johnny B. "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God." It says a man who's going to be used completely of the Lord should not touch wine or strong drink, but rather be filled with the Holy Ghost. That is the kind of individual that God can use to turn a generation back to the living God. In fact, that applies to all of us, because in Ephesians chapter 5 it says we're to walk circumspectly as we look at the days around us. That word circumspectly is akrobos in the Greek. It means like an acrobat on the typewire. We're to take notice of the days that we're living in. We're to use up every opportunity that comes. And it says, "Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit." Being filled with the Holy Spirit and be under the intoxicating influence of something else, they're an antithesis to each other. If we're really going to be Spirit-filled Christians, and we're really going to affect this city and our families in these last days, and time is running out, it says we shouldn't be under the influence of any other thing but the Holy Ghost. Now, you can argue, "Oh yeah, I understand your argument. I have liberty," and you do. You do. I don't. Jesus is my Savior and my Lord, and I don't. Those who have misery, yeah, it's prescribed for them that are suffering, that are dying. And I almost think this is satirical in Proverbs 31, after it says that kings and princes shouldn't drink because they'll pervert judgment. Then it says, you know, you want to know who should drink? Give strong drink unto him that's ready to perish, to somebody who's dying. And give wine to those that are of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and his misery. Well, tradition took this verse and applied it to what we see in Matthew's gospel, when the scripture says this, "And they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink." They gave Jesus, when he was being crucified, wine mingled with gall, both of them a painkiller, and he tasted it, he wouldn't take it. He wouldn't take it. I almost think that's satirical, because I don't know about you, but when we're in that last moment and breathing our last and ready to meet the Lord, who wants to be pickled then? If there's ever a time in our life we want to be sober, it's then. For an unsaved person, all they have is that last minute before they pass out into eternal torment. I don't know. But I know for us, that's certainly not applicable. And Jesus is our example, and he wouldn't touch it. Now, I'm not a legalist. I'm not here to condemn anybody today. I'm here to say that knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Well, Jesus turned water into wine. Yes, I know he did. I know he did. Well, I want to be like Jesus. Well, go on, turn water into wine then. Stay away from the state store. Stay away from the bar. When you go home, you can fill up as many jugs with water as you want for your sink. Turn them into wine. I got no problem with that. Look, I'm not a Pharisee. You know, I appreciate so much. The rest of that verse in Corinthians says this: Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous. Here it is. Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, and you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of the living God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Do I have grace to drink? Yeah, but it's grace to set me free from that. It's grace that gives me the strength to stand and be what God is asking me to be. It's grace to set me completely free from my old life and all of that stuff. You hear me today talking about Colombian or Panamanian or Hawaiian. I'm talking about coffee beans. I don't want anybody confused. I'm free from all of that stuff. And someday I'll be free from coffee, too. You pray for me. Now, I am not a legalist. I eat rum raisin ice cream once in a while. Pray for me. I don't want to stumble any sugar addicts out. You need the rum raisin, you know. Just... And if I get a huge batch of fresh tomatoes, I use a lot of garlic when I make sauce. A lot of garlic. Locatella. You put some brajoute in the Cuisinart and turn it into just a powder. You put that in there. And I'll put some red cooking wine in there. I'm confessing. Pray for me. Alcohol burns off, but the flavor. I just like it to attack my taste buds. I'm not a Pharisee. I'm not a legalist. Well, Jesus drank wine. I know he did. Well, let's be like Jesus, right? I want to be like Jesus, don't you? Jesus said, henceforth, I will drink no more of the vine until we drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. When I get to heaven, I'm drinking wine with Jesus. Whatever it is, I don't care. I'm drinking it with Jesus. But I want to be like him, and he's not drinking it until then. And I don't believe that you want me to be the kind of man that exercises those liberties. And I know my kids don't. Every year in my Bible class in the school, I'll have a half a dozen kids from a broken home, and alcohol's always involved. And I watch their brokenness, and I watch them and try to coach them, because they end up having to be the parent and to parent the parent that should be parenting them. And it's robbery. And when you consider the statistics and the destructive force in our culture, and the fact that 1 out of 14 that try it are going to be alcoholics. Look, I understand your argument for your liberty. And whether you do or don't exercise that liberty is not the basis of our fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the love of Jesus that is the basis of our fellowship. But it is my conviction that alcohol hasn't accomplished anything for anybody in this nation. that it is destroying to a degree that if we will honestly get our hearts before the Lord and say, Lord, how necessary is this liberty in my life? I want my heart, Lord, to be totally given over to seek you. I want to be a man or a woman that you can use to reach this generation for the cause of Jesus Christ. I believe the Holy Spirit will be abundantly clear and say, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. You were like that, but you are saved, you are cleansed, you are justified, and you are sanctified, and you are set free from that stuff. And you don't have 10,000 dendrites to spare. I'm already working. The Lord's already working with, you know, he's going to get all the glory. This is already an earthen vessel he's working with. So, my encouragement, I don't want it to be condemning. It's a huge issue in Scripture. It's an issue in the church because Christians are arguing about it. But it is a monstrous issue in the culture that we live in. And I don't believe that God will totally use someone who's living in compromise. God will not use an uncommitted Christian to reach an uncommitted world. That would be a travesty. It says his eyes are going to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. Here I am, Lord. My right to drink is poured out before you like a drink offering. My life is a living sacrifice, Lord. Don't let me be conformed to this world, but let me be transformed by the renewing of my mind, by the power of your Spirit, that I might prove out to the end what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Leaving those things that are behind, I press toward the things that are before, setting my affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Taking up my cross and following Jesus. Because he's given everything for us. He hasn't withheld anything from us. And he has paid the price to set all of us free. To set us free. How much do we want to tamper with that stuff? The life that he's made completely free, washed in the blood, brought out from all of the influence of the world. We just want to stay under an inch of it? Do we just want to stay under an ounce of it? How much do we want to play with? As we look around and we see the destruction, let me ask you a question right now. I want you to be honest with me, please. How many people here have had painful experiences in their life or all their life because of alcoholism and the way it's affected their family or their life? Can I see your hands? Can I see you be honest? Look around. Look around here. My exhortation, take a stand. Take a stand. No one is going to get to heaven and stand before the Lord and regret anything that they gave up for Jesus Christ. We may regret some things that we didn't give up, but none of us will stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and regret anything that we've given up to serve our King. Take it to prayer. Just ask the Lord, Lord, I do have this liberty. It doesn't determine my salvation, my eternal destiny. What would you have me do with this? And then have the courage to listen.